Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 will be our text today. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. I have one other message that I will be sharing, hopefully next Sunday, as I conclude this series on the subject of heaven. You don't want to miss next week. It'll be the final message, unless the Lord speaks to me this week and tells me differently. But anyway, as we approach Revelation chapter 22, we see that this chapter brings us to the conclusion of God's revelation to humanity regarding end time events and the eternal life that believers will experience. In verses 1 through 5, John concludes his description of life in the New Jerusalem. And in these verses, we will also find and see that God restores what mankind lost in the Garden of Eden due to sin. Matter of fact, one commentator says that this passage describes the New Eden. The New Eden. So let's read the text together, beginning in verse 1, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign with him forever and ever. As we look at this text together this morning, I want you to see two things. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see the eternal provisions, that God makes for his people in the New Jerusalem. And I want you to notice from the text, there are two things mentioned in here. And the first one is found in verse 1, the river of the water of life. God provides the river of the water of life. Look at what he says. Read it once again. And he showed me a pure river. John is seeing this now. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's interesting that when you go to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says that when God created the Garden of Eden, guess what he made? He created a river there. In the Garden of Eden. Listen at this verse. Verse 10, Genesis 2. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And remember, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And we'll talk about that just a little bit later on in the message this morning. And so now we see that God is replacing that river that was in the earthly Eden. In the new Eden, there's going to be a new river. It is the river of water of life. That is an interesting name, but yet I need to explain that to you. And so first of all, notice the description of this river. He says, first of all, it is pure and clean. It has no contaminants whatsoever. It is clear as crystal. That is, it is bright and clean. It is not muddy, and it is life-giving. He refers to it as the river of the water of life. So this river, this water that is flowing there in the New Jerusalem, and I believe it, there is a literal river of water of life, as the Bible describes it here. It is living water. That is, it has life-giving qualities. Now notice not only the description of the river, but notice the source of the river of life. And the Bible tells us that this river proceeds out of the throne of God. Do you see that in the verse? He says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so the source of the river is the throne of God. That literally means that it comes forth out of, departs from, or is issued from, out from under the throne of God. Now, the word throne here is an interesting word, but it refers to a stately seat, the place upon which a potentate sits. And in the context of this verse, we know that it is referring to God's throne. It is the place where God sits. It is a place where He governs the universe and all of His creation. But I want you to notice something special that the verse says here about this throne. It refers to it not only as the throne of God, but as the throne of God and of the Lamb. And who is the Lamb? The Lamb is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God in John 1:29. It says, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Did you know that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb 27 times in the book of the Revelation? 27 times. So the throne is said to be the throne of God and of the Lamb. Does that mean that Jesus is on the throne as well? Absolutely. And I'll tell you why. We have a scripture to back that up in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and that hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." So Jesus was creator of the worlds too. He says He made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, listen to this now, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, after His ascension back to the Father, the Bible says that He sat down on the right hand of God the Father on the throne, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, "Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son." And again, when He bringeth into the first begotten into the world, He saith, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He saith, "Who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire?" Verse 8, listen to this. "But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." And so the Bible says that the source of this river that is flowing in the New Jerusalem is coming out from under the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so it is the source of life for those who live in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because it is through God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that we live and move and we have our being. God is the true source of life. Now, the second eternal provision that God makes is mentioned in this verse, and that is the tree of life. Look at what He says in verse 2. "In the midst of the street of it." That means in the middle of the street. So there is a main street in heaven. It says, "In the middle of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now notice, first of all, the location of the tree of life. The Bible says that the water of life flows down from the center of Main Street. There in that word, I get that middle from the word midst. In the Greek, that's what it means. It means in the middle of the street of it. So on either side of the river that flows down through the middle of the street of heaven, the Bible says that the tree of life will be found. Now, it's interesting. Pulpit commentary states, now listen to this, and I quote, "The singular word tree seems intended to be understood generically of the whole of that class of trees." Another commentary states that the word tree is used here as a collective noun implying plurality. And so this indicates that there are trees of life on either side of the street and the river there that's flowing down through the middle of the street in heaven. Now, when God created everything, He created the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? I remind you by reading this verse, Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground, God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We saw the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Man lost it. And we know that from Scripture because the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve, after they had sinned against God, He drove mankind away from the Garden of Eden so that they could not go back into the garden and partake of that fruit of the tree of life and live forever in their lost and sinful condition. It was an act of God's grace and mercy. Genesis 3, 22 through 24 says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So in the new Eden, the tree of life will be restored and be accessible to all residents of heaven. Now notice, secondly, the production of the tree of life. Not only the location, but the production of the tree of life. And it says that it yields 12 manner or 12 kinds of fruit. It yields a harvest every 30 days. Can you imagine that? And its leaves are for the healing of the nations, according to the verse. And the word for healing in the Greek is a word from which our English word therapeutic is derived. And John Wolford states this about that word. He said, rather than specifically meaning healing, it should be understood as health-giving, as the word in its root meaning has the idea of serving or ministering. And so I ask the question, does this mean that we will eat in heaven? Y'all ever wondered about that? Will we eat in heaven? Well, I must say that the verse does not state that the fruit will be eaten, but it is presumably implied here. And not only that, but this morning I was sitting there thinking and going over this, and I was thinking about it, and I thought about the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know what that word supper means in the original language? It means food that is taken in the evening. I recall that Jesus himself, he ate in his resurrected, glorified body. After he was crucified and was raised from the dead, the Bible says that Jesus ate. So it stands to reason that we will eat in heaven. And we can eat the fruit of the tree of life. And we can eat, listen to this, we can eat all we want. Hey, there won't be any calories in heaven. There won't be any heart disease in heaven, any diabetes in heaven. Brother, we can eat what we want to eat in heaven. And I just can't imagine. I can't imagine what's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, my goodness. Folks, listen, if this doesn't light you fire, you wood's wet. Amen. I'm telling you, it is something. And so there will be a never-ending supply because these trees are producing this fruit every 30 days. Every 30 days. So the supply will never run out and the leaves of the tree will never fade. And so, from the text thus far, we've seen the eternal provisions. Now I want you to notice in verses 3 through 5 the eternal blessings that we will enjoy in heaven. First of all, there is perfection. And I say that because it says that there will be no more curse. Look in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So I say there's going to be perfection in glory. There'll be no curse there, no corruption, no decay, no death, no evil, no sin, no division. Nothing there. The curse that was placed on man, that sin brought death, sin brought suffering and sickness, and sin brought separation. It separated man from God. But guess what? That brings me to the next thing that we're going to, an eternal blessing we will enjoy, and that is communion. communion. Look at what it says. During the curse, humanity was separated from God, but now all people will be before the throne of God and be in the presence of God. He will be their God and they will be His people. During the curse, humanity was separated from God. It was not permitted to approach Him. Do you remember in the Old Testament when God had them to build the first mobile place of worship, which was the tabernacle? And there was a place inside that tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was. And He said, My presence will meet you between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And they would see the glory of God, the people would, but only once a year the high priest would go in to that holy of place, and he would go in there and he would sprinkle the blood on the various instruments inside the tabernacle to make atonement for the sins of the people. Only the high priest could go in there. But listen, you understand that when Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that the veil of the temple at that time, then there was a temple, the veil was rent from top to bottom, showing that God opened up the way for men to come in to His throne room. And the Bible says that we can approach God now. Listen, even today we can approach God boldly. We can go to Him boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. But the Bible tells us that in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be complete oneness and communion between holy God and all of His people. The throne of God is going to be there. God will be there. Jesus will be there. And we will have communion with them forever and ever, continually in the presence of God. And verse 4 says, And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. You know what that symbolizes? That means that every saint of God that is in heaven will be marked, signifying ownership. Jesus is going to place His mark on the forehead of every single person in glory to show that they belong to Him. I want to ask you a question. Do you belong to Jesus today? Did you know that God has given you a mark already? You know what that mark is? The Holy Spirit. He has placed His Holy Spirit inside of you. If you're saved and you're born again, you possess the Spirit of God. But in the New Jerusalem, the Bible says that He is going to put His mark in our foreheads, and it will signify that we are His forever and ever and ever. There's going to be something else there, another blessing, that is ministry. You say, what? Yeah, look at what verse 3 says. Verse 3 says, And His servants, that's you and me, that's all those who have been saved and born again, all those that will be in the New Jerusalem. It says, And His servants shall serve Him. Oh, preacher, I thought we were going to be floating around on a big white cloud all over glory throughout eternity, and that's all we would do. No. The Bible says that we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. We won't be sitting around doing nothing. The word serve means minister. And that's why I use the word ministry. All residents will serve God. That is, render homage, worship, and discharge any work the Lord may give them. Revelation 7, listen to this. Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17 says, Therefore are they, that is, God's people, before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into everlasting fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so there's going to be ministry. We'll be ministering to the Lord while we're in glory. And then number 4, there will be illumination and enlightenment. Listen to this in verse 5. It says, And the Lord God giveth them light. And I looked that word up. I thought, the Lord God giveth them light. What does that really mean? I thought in my mind initially that certainly it means that God gave them, illumined their minds and helped them to understand some things. But the word light comes from the Greek word photizo. photizo, which means not only to illumine, to brighten up and to illumine, but it also means to enlighten. To enlighten. Perhaps this means the Lord will reveal things to us that we've always wondered about. I don't know that. I was somebody this past week, I'd forgotten who it was now, but just recently I was overhearing a conversation, or maybe I was talking to someone, I can't remember. I've talked to so many people in the last 2 or 3 weeks. But anyway, it was said that, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll ask God, we can ask God all the questions that we have down here on the earth. Listen, I don't know that we'll have any questions when we get to heaven. He may give us such illumination and enlightenment in our minds that we'll just know everything that we don't know now. I don't know. But the Bible says, the Word of God says, there in verse 5, the Lord God giveth them light. And then the last thing I want to mention in regards to these blessings is the eternal reign. Notice what he says that in the verse. He says, verses 4 and 5, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And then it says, and they shall reign forever and ever. The phrase reign forever and ever suggests a permanent and unchanging state of authority and influence. It is not a temporary reign, but rather an eternal participation in God's rule. It's interesting that Daniel said in Daniel 7 and 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. In conclusion, I want to ask a question. How in the world, after going through the book of going through these verses and me explaining all that we as God's people are going to experience in heaven, how in the world could anyone want to miss living in the New Jerusalem? And yet many desire to go to heaven when they die, but do not seek the way to heaven until it's too late. Do you understand, my dear brethren, that there are people in hell today because they procrastinated, they put off their salvation? It wasn't that God did not love them and that God did not draw them and God did not convict them and help them to understand their need of salvation. It was the fact that they put it off. They procrastinated. They thought in their mind, and the Satan himself probably placed in their mind the thought, I'll do it the next time. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next month. And people put off giving their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, they are gambling with their eternal soul. Why? Because no one, the Bible says, no one knows what another day will bring. James warns us about presuming upon tomorrow. Stop saying we're going to go tomorrow and do this and do that, for we do not know what is on tomorrow. No one knows it. No one, including this preacher standing here this morning, knows if we'll even be alive on this earth tonight. No one has assurance of that. And that's why in the very end of the book of the Revelation, that God gives this very awesome invitation. And he says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you're here today and you've never been saved, what are you waiting on? If the Holy Spirit is drawing you, if he's telling you, if he's revealing to you that you need Jesus and you need salvation, what in the world are you waiting on? Are you going to keep putting it off until it's too late? Listen, there is a deadline you can cross. And that deadline, number one, is death. If you cross that deadline, if you pass on the other side, you die in your sin. Listen, there's no turning back. There's no coming back. There's no doing it over. It's over. And when you die, you take your last breath, your eternal destiny has already been determined by you. By you. God has given you the Word of God. You hear the gospel here every Sunday morning. Every Wednesday night, you hear the Word of Almighty God. On Sunday night, when you come and we have service, you hear the Word of God. You hear it over and over and over and over again. And it seems like it goes in one ear and out the other. When God is calling, God is beckoning, God is wooing, God is drawing, and people refuse to come. If you die and go to hell, it won't be anybody's fault but yours. Now that's blunt, but I'm just telling you the truth. If a person dies and goes to hell, it will be their fault, because God has provided a means, Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for every single sinner in this world. He shed His blood on Calvary. And it's only through the shedding of blood that we find forgiveness of sin. And so therefore, it is only through the shed blood of Jesus, receiving Him as our Lord and our personal Savior, believing that He is the Son of God, that He was a sinless Son of God. He came and lived on this earth a sinless life, died on the cross for us, shed His blood for us, was buried, resurrected from the dead, ascended back to the Father, and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. And it's only through Him that you will make it to heaven. It is only through Jesus that anyone will get to heaven. I wasn't going to mention this, but I'm going to mention it right now because it's so important. I want you to listen to this verse of Scripture. Revelation 21, 27. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that is, enter into the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God where the redeemed will live forever. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Listen to this phrase. "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Do you understand what that is saying? Do you know what the Lamb's Book of Life is? Do you know how to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you'll come next Sunday, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to be, Lord willing, and unless the Lord tells me differently, I'm going to preach on that verse right there. And on that phrase, on those words, the Lamb's Book of Life. And so this morning in closing, I want to say, if you need Jesus, what in the world is holding you back? If you know that you need salvation and Jesus is the only one that can provide it, you need to come and surrender your heart and life. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ, fully, wholly to Him. And be forgiven of your sins and be cleansed from those sins. And leave here a new person in Jesus Christ this morning. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, but you're not living the way you should, you're not in God's Word, you're not praying like you once prayed, you need to get it right. For there's coming a day. We can't undo what has been done. But God will forgive you if you truly confess and repent. God will forgive you. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we can be forgiven. And so I want to encourage you to come. Whatever your need may be, you come as the Holy Spirit leads you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for one more opportunity to share Your Word. God, I pray that You will speak to us today. I pray that those that need to come will come as Your Holy Spirit gives them direction and leadership. And I thank You. Save the lost, encourage and bless the saved. And Lord, if there's some saved here that's not walking in obedience to You, God, convict them and may they come today and make things right with You. And I thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.